Our scripture this morning is taken from the third chapter of John, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows when you choose where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
Thanks, John. Here's a question for you for the season of Lent. For Lent's the time to ask this sort of question. What difference has your faith made in your life? Think about that for a moment. In fact, I think that question is more easily answered if your faith is new, is it not? If you're a person who has just come to the Christian faith and it's all new and exciting, everything has changed. But perhaps if you were raised in the faith, if at a very early age you went to church every time the doors were opened, twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday, if you were raised in the faith and you knew nothing but that, You're like a fish who has no knowledge of water. Well, that is if a fish could think about it. But isn't that the way it is? If you're just raised in the church, it's hard to think about the difference that it's made in your life because you don't know life without that. Asked differently, how does your faith influence the choices that you make? Because really that's what life is, isn't it? Our lives are really a collection of decisions, aren't they? Nicodemus made a decision. Nicodemus made a decision to go and see Jesus. He had heard about him. He had heard him. But he hadn't met him up close and personal. When did he go? By night. If you're going to do something in secret, when are you going to do it? At night. If you don't want your friends and family to know what you're doing, when are you going to do it? At night. No one else would see him. I want you to hold that thought because we're going to contrast that a little bit later. He was somewhat stealthy when it came to Jesus. He wanted to learn about him, but he wanted to do it in a way that was safe. And that's easily understandable. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was one of those Jews with 220-volt religion. They looked down on the Sadducees as being sort of irreligious. This Pharisee, Nicodemus, called Jesus what? Rabbi. Called him Rabbi, Rabboni. And what does that mean? That means teacher. That means accepting a certain authority from that person already. And here was a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee, calling Jesus teacher. And he said, we know you're from God because of the signs you do. In some ways, how much easier was it for Nicodemus to believe than you or I? Do you remember what Jesus told Thomas when he proved to him, here, put your finger here and put your finger there? Blessed are you, Thomas. You have seen and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe. How is it that you have come to believe in Jesus? Are you still in that process of decision making? Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born from above, born anew, born of both water and spirit. Nicodemus was perplexed. A lot of times, Jesus would talk language that confused everyone around him. He talked about tearing buildings down and building them back up. Here, he talks about a spiritual rebirth. That was not an unusual reaction to Jesus, was it? Being perplexed. Jesus came to upset the apple cart, and he did. Being born anew, I think in this instance, I believe, means that you see existence through new eyes, from a new perspective, and have new priorities. Jesus told Nicodemus that he must become a person of spirit and not of flesh. Okay, this is where I've got to get a little bit lecturely to you. What gospel is this? Which gospel is this in? John. Okay. When was this gospel written? It was probably the latest gospel to be written after 100. There was a brand of thought that had started coming in at this time that was captivating philosophy and to a certain extent theology, and that was Greek thought. And it was a Greek thought of dualism. Flesh and spirit separated is a Greek thought. For in the Hebrew Bible, one did not possess spirit. It was not a fleshly being that possessed spirit. One was spirit. Your body and your spirit were the same thing. And that spirit was a part of you. It was your nephesh. And you could rub your nephesh off on somebody else. And that person could have part of your being with them. In ancient times, a person would never have thought of giving a new thing for a gift to someone, because that new thing had not had their nephesh yet. So when they were giving gifts, they would give things that they had that belonged to them, that were part of their household. So this notion of flesh and spirit being two different things are something that the Greeks brought to the table. Okay? Jesus told Nicodemus that he must become a person of spirit, not of flesh. And what did he mean? What did he mean by that? It meant that God's priorities must become his priorities. We talk about, you and I talk about, becoming the hands and feet of Christ. Almost every Wednesday when I go over to the food pantry bunch and we pray, that's part of the prayer. Make us your hands and feet here in this place. To be born anew means becoming also the eyes and the mind of Christ, does it not? When I asked what difference your faith had made in your life, that's what I meant. How have you and I'm not excluding myself from this discussion, by the way. How have you and I become more Christ-like in our dealings with each other? I try not to yell as much in the car. And it's a supreme effort. The goal of the Lenten season should be to answer that question. And when we have our study starting in a couple of weeks from Thursday, it will be the personal nature of our faith that we spend some time prayerfully studying. Then Jesus uttered the most important words ever said. We begin most worship services with it: "For God so loved the world." Okay, the words have been said. How can we respond? How can we respond to those words? What's the proper response to those words? I think the first response is what we do: thanksgiving and rejoicing. For God so loved the world. Really, God? That's cool. I thought we were on our own. For God so loved the world. Thanksgiving and rejoicing is the proper response. And then, as Paul further put it, God was in Christ reconciling the world. The action of God's love is reconciliation. So with thanksgiving and rejoicing, we accept God's love and begin our part in the work of reconciliation. How else do we respond? We can respond with a faith decision on our part. Make a choice, a conscious choice, to be a part of that reconciling love. Not just when it's handy, when it's convenient, when you're of a mind, but every minute of every day, to the best of your ability, to be a part of that love. How else do we respond? Well, we can respond by a commitment to become, as Paul put it, ambassadors of that love. When someone enters these doors for the first time, they should feel God's love envelop them. That's our goal. How else do we respond? I think with a desire to share that love and teach our children to share God's love. How else do we respond? With a determination to feed and clothe and house and heal and care for the poor. One hungry child is one too many. In a world with enough food and enough resources, it is truly a sin for one child to be hungry. And we ought to never stop until we feel that we have done all that we can do in feeding and clothing and housing and healing and caring for the least of these. Because what did Jesus tell us? You've done so to me when you have for them. So that's it. That's all I got. Like a wind, the Spirit pushes the sails of our individual faiths to respond. Because the next words to Nicodemus that night were more important than the first important words, most important words that I shared to you. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through Him might be saved. Amen.